First, I just want to thank Cecil for giving me the opportunity to share my heart on a Sunday morning. You know, it's you would figure that me getting to share the Word of God on Saturday nights as often as I do, that I shouldn't be as nervous as I am when I come in on a Sunday. But, man, it's very nerve-wracking coming in on a Sunday and sharing behind such an awesome pastor. It's hard. So today, man, when Cecil asked me to come and share, it was like almost immediately the Lord put a message on my heart and the scripture. And at first I was all like, am I supposed to share this on Saturday or Sunday? I'm not quite sure what's going on. And the more I started digging in to the scripture he gave me, the more I realized that he didn't want me to share it on a Saturday. So I'm here this morning. There's some things that I want to share. You know, in this scripture, we're going to be looking in Ezekiel chapter 47. And before I start, you know, some of the studies that I've been doing, I've really been digging into symbolism of words that you find in the scripture. There's so much more packed into the Word of God if we look beyond just the words that are written there. Like, maybe what do these words represent? What, is there a secret coded message that the Spirit has put in this word? You know, it's just like Jesus when he's speaking parables. There's so many things that you can gather from the Word of God if you dig a little deeper into the context of what he is saying, the people who he's speaking to, the time in which he is speaking it. You know, it's just to dig into that in your studies, the Word of God will just come alive. And so, you know, we go to the first verse. And he says, then he brought me back to the door of the temple, and there was water flowing from underneath the threshold of the temple towards the east, for the front of the temple faced east. The water was flowing from under the right side of the temple, south of the altar. Okay, so two things I want to bring up here real quick. Number one, Ezekiel, he is a prophet who started his ministry in freedom. Okay, they were coming to take the Israelites out of their country, and they started with Israel and then went to the kingdom of Judah. Okay, so the kingdom of Israel, they were taken first. Well, he was taken in the kingdom of Israel. So he spent most of his ministry in captivity. There's three parts to his book. It's very important to know these three parts, because the first part, he is basically speaking of the curses that Israel will face due to their rebellion. The second part of the book is then he starts cursing the nations into whom which took them out of their promised land. And the third is he starts speaking of a restoration of Israel. Okay, one of the first things that we need to know about Israel is that there are several times in Scripture that it is talked, Paul mentions that they are only Jews outwardly. Okay, he mentions this many times in Scripture, Paul does, and he makes a difference between a Jew outwardly and a Jew inwardly. Okay, so you can also take that same and you can describe it as there is Israelites who are only Israelites outwardly, and then there are God's people, Israelites, who are that inwardly. Okay, we become the holy people of God as we believe in the blood of Christ. Okay, so we know that all Old Testament scripture, because Jesus says it, he said, all this scripture that you were digging through is all about me. Okay, so we know for one that everything that we read in Old Testament, that in the cross, we can see where they were pointing to that constantly in the Old Testament. So anytime I read Old Testament, I want to find out who are we pointing to. Where is he at in this form of scripture? Okay, and so first the temple, right? So John 2, verse 18 through 21. If you can get that up for me, Alicia. Okay, and so he says, so the Jews answered and said to him, what sign do you show us since you do these things? Next. Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will rise it up. Then the Jews said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will rise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Okay, another one, Revelation 21, 22. I bring these up to make a point. It says, but I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. Okay, so first what I want to point out to is what's happening here in Ezekiel is there's controversy amongst this scripture because they still believe that there is a future temple that is going to be built according to these dimensions that are written in Ezekiel. But what it boils down to, from what I found in scripture, is I don't believe Ezekiel was pointing to a physical building that was going to be a temple. He was pointing that the time is coming when there will be a new temple. One of the things that the man, which I believe is Jesus, in his visions is showing him, and he tells him, he says, write these dimensions down and show it to the Jews so that they shall be ashamed of themselves. Okay, so a lot of this numbers that are in this temple point back to things that the Jews would recognize in number. Okay, so I believe this temple, he is pointing to a new temple, a spiritual temple. The temple, not only that we are in God, God is our temple, but he is in us and we are his temple. Okay, so the temple here, I believe, represents the spiritual temple that was put forth in Jesus where he said, tear down this temple and I will rise it in 3 days. Okay, water. Another thing before we get started, let's understand what water is. Okay, so let's go to John chapter 7, verse 37 through 39. And let's read that real quick. And it says, on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. And so I find it crazy that even Jesus would bring up this Spirit of living water, because this is the exact same river that Ezekiel was pointing out here coming out of the temple. And it is also the exact same river of living water that is mentioned elsewhere in Scripture, and it ties right into Revelation chapter 22. But, so here he is saying that he was brought back to the door of the temple, right? That should like hit us, the door of the temple, okay? And there was water flowing from under the door. Okay, so we're going to go down to verse 2. He says, he brought me out by way of the north gate and led me outside to the outer gateway that faces east. And there was water running out of the right side. Okay, so let's start looking at some more symbolism that we have going on here. Okay, when you go and you start looking at what these directions represent in visions, dreams. Okay, any time that the Bible is mentioning north, there was always something evil that had to come with the north, because every time he mentioned the people coming to attack them, he was always, they will come from the north. They will come from the north. Okay, same way, the west. So what we have is that they walked into the temple looking at the east door. Okay, and then he said he led me out by way of the north, or this would be way of the north, right? So he went out the north, and then they turned and walked around the temple to the west side. When you look at the west side represents darkness because the sun sets in that. And then as they come around the corner, they were facing back east. The east represents light, it represents God. So when you start looking at the right-hand side of the temple, who sits at the right hand of God? Okay, right here in just his symbolism, he is pointing that as this man has walked him through his life of trouble, of turmoil, of dark valleys, that eventually he turns back and he's facing the light of God in the right hand. Okay, and from this right hand flows water. Okay, not just any water, but it flows a living water, a spirit. Okay, now we're going to continue on. Verse 3, he says, and when the man went out to the east with a line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits and brought me through the waters. The water came up to my ankles. Okay, so as he is facing east, this man takes out a measuring rod and he runs 1,000 cubits. Okay, if you look at the number 1,000, it represents the perfect time of God. There's so many more. It can represent eternity, an infinite number, a long duration of time. But notice what he is doing is he is taking this perfect time of walking towards God in the Spirit. And then he leads him across the water, and the water is ankle deep. What he's pointing out here is you can walk with God, and as you walk, you gain knowledge of Him and revelation. And when you turn back and you look at who you were to who you are, you will realize that you are walking in a very shallowness of God. Sometimes people were comfortable with that. Okay, the next one, he says, again, he measured out 1,000 cubits, and the water came up to my knees. And he measured 1,000 cubits, and the water came up to my waist. Again, he measured 1,000 cubits in the river that I could not cross, for the water was too deep, water in which one must swim, and the river could not be crossed. So as I see what he is saying in this, is that once you get walked around your life, because even unbelievers, people who have never accepted Christ, there is something happening in their life that they may fail to realize. In mine, I was an addict for 21 years. I spent many times on the north and the west side of that temple in the bad and the dark times. But as I turn around and look, I can see in my life where someone was guiding me and leading me into the time where I would be facing the light and I would be in the right hand. And I would be led towards Him as I was willing to endure it. And I've walked 1,000 cubits in ankle-deep water. And I could have found my spot comfortable there. The thing is if you go 1,000 feet or 1,000 cubits and you're comfortable in waist-deep water, knee-deep water, God's comfortable with you being there. He doesn't want to push you any further. But the thing is, when you're living your life with the Lord and you're walking in the Spirit, that you always find yourself to want more. And I believe that's what he is revealing here. He is like, you can walk 1,000 cubits and ankle deep, and you can be fine with that. And you can live your life there, and we'll be happy, and we'll be at peace. But eventually comes a time when you're like, is this all? I've been there when I was reading the Bible, when I was in my walk with the Lord. I came to the point where I was like, is this all? Is there anything deeper? You know, I sat in my bedroom for a year when I first came in to the understanding of what Christ was wanting to do for me. And I studied Scripture. I'd go to work. I'd come home. I was a single parent at the time. I'd make my kids dinner. As I got them set, I'd go to my bedroom. I'd read for an hour. I'd come check on them. I'd go read for an hour. And after doing this for a whole year, I came to the point where I said, Lord, is this all? This is all there is for me. I mean, I'm not gaining any more understanding. What's happening? Have I hit a dead spot? And he pretty much told me, well, it's time for you to walk a little farther. And I was like, well, what does that mean? He goes, well, maybe you should join a church family. Maybe you should find some people who's willing to encourage you in what you do. And I found myself at my first Saturday Night High. I was holding it up at New Life Church, and I ran into David Tharp and Cecil Hall. And I was back and forth between churches, and the Spirit led me to this one where I had family. And as I continued to grow in my learning and my understanding, I had a whole nother year of being a member of this. We went on our first fishing trip. You know, and I'll tell you, when I first came to this church, I was still smoking pot. I was selling marijuana at the house. I was smoking it after service. I tried not to smoke it before service because I didn't want Cecil smelling it on me. But it was still what I was doing. And I was still walking with the Lord. And after a year of being in this church, we went on a fishing trip. We had this fishing trip and had many men pray for me. And actually, right after we came back from the fishing trip, it was a week from my birthday, and I was baptized on my birthday 2 years after I accepted the Lord. And man, something happened at that baptism. I found myself getting ready to be walked through another 1,000 cubits of the Spirit. And there was many things that fell off of me during that time. You know, I've smoked cigarettes since I was 12 years old. Actually, the first time that I had any kind of tobacco or alcohol, I was 5. I was outside with my older brother. And my uncle and my dad came back from a fishing trip, and they just left their cooler of beer and their Skoal and their cigarettes outside. Me and my brother took a six-pack and some Skoal. And 5 years old, man, I'm out in the shed smoking and drinking, thinking this is what we do. But that day on my birthday, that next year, I found myself just can't even describe it. I was at work one day with my last cigarette and made a deal with God. You ever done that? And make a deal with God. I woke up that morning. I had 8 cigarettes left in the pack. And I said, Lord, I tell you what. I know I've been asking for you to take it away from me, but I got to make a deal. Okay? Got to make a deal. So I'll tell you what. I got 8 cigarettes. If I still have a cigarette left at the end of my workday, that means that you didn't think I was ready. And I can buy another pack and I can keep on smoking. And I said, but if they're gone before the end of the day, then I'll take that as you telling me it's time to quit. And I've never smoked 8 cigarettes in an hour, but it happened that day. I just could not stop picking them up. I was even putting them out halfway going, God, I see what you're doing. Nope, and I'd put them out. And the next thing you know, I'm back out there lighting up, smoking it again. And I saved half a cigarette for after lunch. I was like, well, Lord, if you were seriously taking this away from me, I have to have one for after lunch. I have to. And then I ended up smoking half of it, and I put it out. It's like, no, Lord, I got at least some of it, right? Yeah, and I come back from lunch, and I light up that half a cigarette, and it was only 3 drags off a cigarette, and it was gone. And I remember I said, Lord, if it's your will. And when I thumped that thing out, I felt something just come from my feet, just straight out of my hand. I was like, wow, this is crazy. I drove by the store, I went in, and I was like, I need a soda pop and just a soda pop. I didn't buy that pack of cigarettes. And I went home, and I was still smoking weed, and I went and I rolled me up a joint, and I went and lit that thing, and it tasted like crud. I never prayed for that, but I realized that there was many things that God was taking away from me all at once. You know, so here I am 6 years later, clean. Sober, more sober than I've ever been in my life. But I guess the reason I tell that story is because through my own life, I can relate to this 1,000-cubit walk. If you would have told me 8 years ago that I would be running a Saturday ministry as an outreach to the community, that I would be clean and sober, no pot, no alcohol, no drugs, no pills, in my life, I'd be an elder of a church, that I would have been a youth pastor of a youth ministry, that I would find myself in love with going to youth camp and teaching children about the heart of God. I would have called you a liar. And as I continue to walk here, sometimes that I find myself in such deep water that sometimes I think I might just have a floaty. I'm in a tube just going down a river. Banks are so far away from me, I couldn't swim to them if I wanted to. And I believe that that's what he is pointing out here as he is in this 1,000-cubit walk. But let's go a little bit further, okay, because there's something that happens with this walk. Verse 5, he says, again, he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not cross, for the water was too deep. Water in which one must swim, a river that could not be crossed. He said to me, son of man, have you seen this? Have you seen this? Then he brought me back and returned me to the bank of the river. Notice he says he didn't return him back to where he started. He just returned him back to the bank of the river. Okay, there's a reason for him being back at the bank. And now this is amazing. He goes, when I returned, there along the bank of the river were very many trees on one side and the other. As I was reading this, studying, one of the questions I took a note, and I was like, okay, I need to know what that means. I need to know what this means, what this means, what this means. And I wrote down trees. What does trees mean? So when you start looking up trees, so you're having dreams, you're having visions. And you want to know what these dreams or visions mean, and there is ways to find out what things in your dreams represent. Okay, so I went to Google. I learned that from Dave, right? He was good with that. So I went to Google, and I Googled trees. What's the representation of trees and dreams and visions? And it said, God's people. Man. Now that's deep when you read it that way. When I returned there along the bank of the river, of what river? River of life, the Spirit of God, were very many trees, not on just one side, but also on the other. So on both sides of this river, there are trees. There's God's people all over, all over. He said, then he said to me, this water flows toward the eastern region, goes down into the valley. You understand that? This river just isn't for your high times. You understand that? I woke up this morning in a valley. Okay, this river flows down into the valley. It doesn't just leave you. It's there with you in your valleys. And he says, then it enters the sea. When it reaches the sea, its waters are healed. Have you ever looked up what the sea represents? No, it represents the nations. Now remember this. This is a man who was in captivity before the cross, and God has came and given him a vision of this new Israel. And he said, in this new Israel, there will be a temple. It will be God himself. And the Spirit of God will flow out of him. And he will lead you as deep as you want to go with him. And you will find out that while you're in the water, stand on the ground, you're surrounded by God's people. This river is so powerful, not only will it carry you in the high times, but it will carry you in the low times. And when this river comes, it will also heal the nations. And it shall be that every living thing that moves wherever the rivers go will live. There will be a very great multitude of fish because these waters go there, for they will be healed. And everything will live wherever the river goes. So you start looking up that word, you know, it's crazy, I don't know, but I was like, fish. You didn't put the word fish in this for it to mean nothing. What does this mean? Okay, so we just got done with trees mean God people, right? The sea is nations. Fish represent people in nations who have not yet received the Spirit of God. It was crazy as I was researching this. I was like, wow, this is amazing. And so what he is saying is that there is a great multitude of people in these seas that this water is reaching to that brings them life. And he says, and everything will live wherever the water grows. It shall be, this is amazing. It shall be that fishermen will stand by it, right? From En-Gedi to En-Eglim. They will be places for spreading nets. Their fish will be of the same kinds of the fish in the great sea, exceedingly many. And so I looked up the two places there. And at first I didn't really see much significance in it because one is the, it's called the Cave of the Goat or the Kid. And David has hid there running from Saul. And the other one is called the Entrance of the Calf, right? But the most interesting thing to me was where they believed the locations to be. Okay, the first place, Gedi, is actually a resort in Israel. You can go there and you can see this place. Now, the second place, you start looking that up, there's a bunch of controversy as to where that place is actually at. Okay, the first one is actually at the southernmost part of the Dead Sea before it gets into the marshland and empties back out. The other one is either believed to be directly across from it or also its northernmost point of the Dead Sea. And so he says from one point to the other, standing on the banks of the sea, will be those fishermen. So if you start digging in to fishermen, what's the one thing that Jesus said that he would make his disciples? He'd make them fishers of men. And their nets spreading out means if they've already brought in a load and had to let their nets dry so as that they wouldn't break as they were going out to gather more. It's amazing. It's amazing. Okay, but its swamps and marshes will not be healed. They will be given over to salt. You know, you look up swamps and marshes, and that's a whole different thing. Let me find it. A marsh can mean pit. Okay, pits. Swamp is like mire. Okay, your nasty stuff. You know, it's like there's a scripture in Psalms that says that I pulled you out of your muck and your mire. Okay, he says those places won't be healed. I started asking the Lord, I was like, why is it that everything else will be healed but here? And he said, you always have your bad spots, your pits that you have to walk through. Now, we can't heal the pit, but we can keep you safe walking through it. Sometimes we even have to go there to pull people out. There's always, in our days walking, we're going to have places in this sea, these nations of people that they don't want out. They want to stay in their pit. They want to stay in their hard times. There's healing for them. They don't want it. But we can go there too. It's a great thing. And he says, and along the bank of the river, on this side and that, will grow all kinds of trees used for food. Their leaves will not wither. So you understand that. Trees, God's people, it will be used for food. Okay, I got a couple examples here of trees. And so a lot of times you're like, okay, what does these trees mean? A birch tree can mean youth or a new beginning. Right? An alder tree, endurance, strength. Ash tree, wisdom. Oak, knowledge. It also says that the oak tree is a cosmic storehouse of wisdom. Okay, apple trees are beauty, love, generosity. You see, these trees can be used to feed the nations spiritually as to what they are lacking, where they need help, where they need comfort. And that their leaves will never wither and their fruit will not fail. You see that? There is something stored deep within inside you that God has given you. There are reasons why you are where you're at and why you are in the company of the people you find yourself in the company of. Rest assured that for whatever reason it is that you're there, that the fruit that you bear will not fail. It will not fail. They will bear fruit every month. Every month. That almost goes back to, man, use it up. Because you got more coming. You don't have to try to hold what you have been given to share because it's going to be restored and given to you and given to you and given to you. You don't have to worry about the time when you ran out of blessing to be able to give to somebody. It's provided for you. You're not even the one who grows the fruit that lives inside of you. It's the water in which you're planted in. Amen. That's good stuff. Their fruit will be for food and their leaves for medicine. And other ones say for healing. And so I just want to, I just felt I needed to share that for encouragement, because everyone needs to know that it doesn't matter where you're walking at with the Lord, that He has plans for you. That even if you're not sharing messages, or you're not leading Bible studies, or you're not running ministries, none of that really matters. It doesn't. You know, I have a friend, and he's like, well, how can I show people that I'm a child of God? How can I lean them in to the grace of God if I don't know all this scripture? I said, well, live what you read. It's that simple. You don't have to be a preacher or evangelist or a teacher for God to use you. You can just be a good moral person, because the guy who's actually living your life for you is amazing. You know, there is a sea of people outside of these doors that need us. Just in this community alone. They need to know that they are loved and cared for. They need to see that the churches are unified and helping bring them the things that they need to help them come out of their swamps and their marshes. He didn't make us a big group of trees of different kinds for nothing. He didn't bring us to be fishermen and give us nets so that we can just store them in our storehouses and never catch anything. He has brought us to where we're at so that we can share what has saved us with other people. Everyone needs you. I'm sure there's some more drug addicts out there that would benefit from stories like mine or others that I know that come to this church. There's a bunch of religious people out there that don't quite understand the grace and the love of God, who are in them own selves not realizing it, tearing apart communities that they could use to eat of the fruit that you have. We can never limit our reach to the unchurched. And we sure can't limit it to the church. I found myself arguing with more church people than I do unchurched people. You know what I mean? But they both need what the Lord has put in my heart. Both of them. He loves them both the same. He has the same thing in store for each and every one of them out there. Each and every one of them. You know, so I want to end this in prayer. Father God, Lord, I thank you for the Spirit, Lord, that you have given us yourself so that we can always hear the truth of the good and glorious things into which you want to say to us.